chapter 4. You remember Jesus had told John that I want you to write the things which were and the things which are and the things which shall be. And so tonight we get up to begin to work on what most people think all of the Revelation is about, and that's the things that shall be. Now in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, and of course I'm reading out of the New International Version, which I've been using for this teaching. He says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. It says, after this, after what? What's this? Well, this is what he's just been talking about, and what he's been talking about is the letters to the churches. And there's several ways to look at these letters to the churches. They were written to specific churches that were in Asia Minor at that time. It also applied to all the churches, because churches tend to have the problems that these churches had. It also can be taken personally. But another way you look at it is it is dispensational, in that each one of these seven churches applies to a particular period in church history. And when you look at it, you can see how they line up with those periods. Now, if you look at it that way, then when he finished writing about the seven churches, he had just gone through what we refer to as the church age. The church age is the time from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. That's the time, that's the years that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be here on this earth. It started on the day of Pentecost. And when we go in the rapture, that'll be the end of the church on this earth. So if he's looking at this dispensationally, then when he says after this would be after the church age is over. And as I said, you can apply these churches. I'm just going to run down through them briefly. I don't even care if you make a note, but just so you'll get some idea, and I'll give it to you later. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the church at Ephesus, the first one. The name Ephesus means first love. And the period of time that this covered was the apostolic age, or from about the year 1 to the year 96 A.D. Then the church at Smyrna was the next one mentioned. And I'll try to go slow enough if you want to write them down. Ephesus was the first one. It means first love. It's the apostolic age from 1 to 96 A.D. Then the second church is at Smyrna. You remember Smyrna was the persecuted church. So I just would write down persecuted. And the period of time that it covered was the period of persecution of the church. Now, the church has always been persecuted to some extent, but between the years of 97 A.D. to about 312 A.D., because of the emperors they had in Rome and so forth, there was just severe persecution of the church, people being put to death. It was the time that most of the martyrs gave their life. You know, all the apostles except for John were martyred, and he was, of course, was in prison and suffered for being a Christian. So Smyrna is the period of the persecution, 97 to 312 A.D., The church at Pergamos. Pergamos meant marriage. And you remember that they were trying to marry the spiritual things to the things of the world. In other words, they wanted to fit in with society and at the same time be able to be Christians. And the period of time it covers, if you're looking what these churches, the things they were dealing with, lines up with this period of time in history. The time of imperial favor. See, up until 312 A.D., Rome and the government was severely persecuting the church, and then things changed, and some of the government leaders began to get saved and began to embrace Christianity. And then we see a period of time when the church had imperial favor, when the church was actually protected by the government. And that was a period from 313 to about 450 A.D. So you see, as we go through these seven churches, we're marching on through history. And then the church at Thyatira. Thyatira was the compromising church. And the period of church history that it covers is the papacy. Now, of course, we still have a pope in Rome, but there was a period of history when the pope had tremendous government power. And the years 451 all the way up to about 1517 A.D., and it would have still been going on except for one of them Catholic boys by the name of Martin Luther. And so the next church is church at Sardis. And Sardis, if you'll recall, talked about the remnant. Most of this church had gone bad, but in the church at Sardis, there was a small group that had held on to the testimony of Jesus and had not sold out. And Jesus said, you're going to be rescued out from among them. And so the church at Sardis, which means the remnant, is the period of the Reformation. And the Reformation, that's exactly what happened. The ones that were the true Christians got lifted out of a corrupt system, and I'm not talking against the Catholic Church of today, but the Catholic Church in that day had some serious problems. And of course, they still might have some today, just like all churches do. But the Reformation was a big event. That happened in 1517, and that period of time went on up till, I don't have a cutoff date for it. I don't think anybody can put one on it for sure. But then the last two churches, Philadelphia, which is the obedient church, the overcoming church, the church that has an open door before it to heaven, and the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, both of these churches are in the present day. Because there's two distinct different bodies of believers, if you want to call them believers, on the earth today. And part of them is the true church, the body of Christ, the overcomers that's going to make it in the rapture. And then you got some lukewarm folks that are just practicing religion. And I'll tell you, religion won't put you over. But now, these are the last two. When you get through these, and if you see us marching through history, and we've covered a period now of 2,000 years with seven churches, and Philadelphia and Laodicea are the present-day church, they're the end. When that period's over, that's it. The church age is over. And so we're living, I believe, at the end of the church age. Now, what happens next? At the end of the church age, what happens next? Rapture. I saw some lips moving. Rapture. At the end of the church age, the next event is rapture. Now, I looked at the Charlotte Observer yesterday morning. I saw a big article there that there's a big group of people out in California. Their minister and the head of it is a fellow he's a minister, has a church, but he also owns, I believe, 39 Christian radio stations out in California in that vicinity. And he's figured it out mathematically that Jesus is going to return. And he had folks, even today they're still going for it, he had folks quitting their jobs so they could spend time in prayer and getting ready. I'll tell you what, if you ain't ready, it's too late to quit your job. Had people quitting their jobs and going to pray. I don't think God's going to be impressed that you prayed real good the last 2 weeks. Because Jesus is going to come back September the 6th, 1994. How many know today is the 7th? Well, you see, Jesus is going to come back someday, but people go to church all their life, good Christian people, mean well, good sweet people, and some preacher will come along and say he figured out mathematically by looking at a bunch of scriptures and adding up the numbers, he knows when Jesus is coming back. Don't you know that goes against the Word of God? See, so you're not going to be taken in by it, because Jesus himself said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even myself or the angels in heaven. Only the Father knows when it's going to be. And when he reaches over to Jesus and touches him on the shoulder and says, son, go bring my family home to me, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Nobody's going to have time to figure it out anyway. All right? Now, but I believe we're at the end of the church age. I believe it's just about time. I believe the conditions are right. Now, in chapter 4, I mentioned to you last week and several times since then, if you've been here, that chapter 4 through chapter 11 take place in heaven. We're going to see John getting invited up to heaven right here in the beginning of it. And the period of time that it covers is from the rapture of the church to the return of Jesus with the saints to rule and reign on the earth, from chapter 4 to chapter 11. All right, then when we start chapter 12 and up through a certain number of chapters, and I usually forget which one that is, I believe about 17, we're going to go back and start with the rapture again and go through exactly the same seven-year period, only this time, instead of seeing it from heaven, we're going to be on earth looking at it and seeing what's happening on earth during them 7 years. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to be in heaven with me, we're going to have it a whole lot better than the ones that stay here. And then we're going to come back again, and no, it went from chapter 11, it didn't go near to 17, because this next period goes up to about 17. We're going to go through it again from the rapture to the return of Jesus with the saints to rule and reign. and we're going to see what's happening in the kingdom of darkness during them years. And I'll tell you what, the devil ain't having much fun either, especially when it gets toward the end of it. All right? So now you can keep track of what we're doing. For the next few weeks, we're going to be in heaven. It helps you to understand this, to see where you are and what you're looking at. We're going to be in heaven looking at the period of time, 7-year period, from the rapture of the church to the return of Jesus with the saints to rule and reign. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." I'll tell you what, I like that open door. You know, I've been places, I've worked places. In my 20 years in the military, sometimes we'd have a commanding officer that would say to certain people that you have an open door to me. We have an open door. Some people at work, the boss man sometimes says, "We have an open door policy here." What does that mean? That means you can walk in the boss's office anytime you want to. If you got something you want to discuss with him, you don't have to make an appointment. And I've been in positions in the Navy after I'd been in there a few years and got up to a high enough position that I had an open door to the CO. I'd walk in there when I had something I needed to discuss with him. That's an open door. See, if the door's closed, you got to knock and wait till somebody invite you in. Now, God said you can boldly approach the throne of grace, didn't he, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can go to God anytime you want to if you are part of the overcoming church. Yeah? And don't you remember, see, where we saw this open door before was at the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse 8. And he said, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength." Now, Jesus had also said, let's see if I can find it. He said in chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever. And I got the keys of death and Hades right there for what you've seen." He talks about having the keys. Then he talks about an open door. And to the church at Philadelphia, look up there in verse 7. He said, "To the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open." Did you know that what Jesus opens, no one can shut? Did you know that what Jesus shuts, no one can open? Did you know he's opened some doors for you? One of them is a door to heaven in the event of the rapture. But I'll tell you what, there's also a door open to heaven if you go by way of the grave, if you're a child of God. Do you know that Jesus opened the door for you into divine healing? We heard it a minute ago. By whose stripes you were healed. How did he open that door? With his own blood, by the whipping he took. For your healing, he opened the door. Now, it's up to you to go through the door. Just like he opened the door going into heaven, it's up to you to go through that door. He won't come drag you through the door. He won't bring heaven through the door to you, but he's opened the door. There's an open door. Now, we're still in chapter 4. "After this, I looked, and there before me was an open door." I also, something we've heard in, I guess it's been 25 years now, but time flies when you're having fun. But since the days of the space program, now some of you here don't even remember when it started. I do. But they talk about when they're going to launch a spaceship, they talk about having a window of opportunity. Because there's a certain period of time, a certain number of hours, when the planets and things are lined up so that they can shoot that thing and get the trajectory they want to get it out into the orbit they want it to go in. And if something happens to the thing and they have to delay the launch, if they delay it long enough to miss that window of opportunity, then sometimes it's 3 or 4 months before they can make that same shot again. Window of opportunity. See, and so there's a time when there's a door open. You need to learn to take advantage when there's a window of opportunity. Now, he said here in going on in verse 1, and he said, "The voice I first heard," he said, "is a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said." Now, over in chapter 1, it was in chapter 1, verse 10, he talked about he heard a voice. It was a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And, of course, it was Jesus talking to him by his angel. He said, "The voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this." Now, there's a couple other places where we read about a trumpet. See, this is painting us a picture of the rapture. John heard a trumpet. He heard a voice like a trumpet calling him. Now, keep your place there. I want you to look at these scriptures, even though they're familiar to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, see how quick you can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52. You need to know that where this is in your Bible anyway, so you can show it to folks when they're interested in things concerning the end time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. And it says, I'm kind of stalling while I hear pages turning, but it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, King James says, in a moment. The Greek for that is atom, in an atomic second, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. How many believe a trumpet's going to sound? I tell you, Phil Driscoll, he just loves that. He said, thank and praise God, the choir can have an organ and a piano and all that, but when God gets ready to call us home, he's going to use a trumpet. And he said, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Then find 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to go back too far to find 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and beginning at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with, I like the NIV here, with the trumpet call of God. And with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we which are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The trumpet call of God, and it says we're going to be caught up. I really meant to go buy one of them trumpets over yonder and get the mouthpiece and play you a little tune. But I don't know exactly what tune they're going to play, but it might sound something like this. Do 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 do. That's chow call. Did you know we're going to a big marriage supper up there? Did you know that's kind of like that soupy, 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 come get your soup? That's kind of like, come home, it's supper time. Come home, it's supper time. All right? But I tell you what, we don't know what tune they're going to be, but God has a trumpet call. Now, I tell you, when you're in the military and you hear a trumpet blow, you know what it means. You know if it means reveille, you know if it means taps, you know if it means call to colors, you know if it means chow time, you know if it means assembly. You know what it means, and you hope it don't mean retreat. But I'll tell you what, God is going to sound a trumpet, and we're going to know. We're going to know what he's calling us to do. But he says here in verse 1, he says, come up here, like a trumpet call. It says, come up here. Why? I will show you what must take place after this. So why did John get called up to heaven? He got called up there for some revelation. Isn't that the name of this book? He got called up to heaven for some special revelation concerning the future events of the church. And he said, it says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Now that's after this, just like after this up there in the very first part of this chapter. After this, after what? After the church age. He said, come up here and I'm going to give you some revelation concerning what's going to take place after what's going on right now where he was, after the church age. Now, question I'll ask you again. I've already asked it once. I want you to get it. See, to teach means to explain. Sometimes I get excited and get to going too fast. Forget I'm a teacher. Teach means explain. I listen to the camp meeting tapes, and by the way, there's one set of them over there that can be checked out tonight if you hurry. And listening to Brother Leroy Thompson preach. And I'll tell you what, he'll pound it into you. He'll get on one good point and make sure you get it before he goes on to the next one. But he said, after this, after what? Now, what takes place at the end of the church age? Tell me again. The rapture. All right, you was a little louder that time, so you're getting it. Now, see, John got called up to heaven taken up to heaven in the Spirit to get some revelation from God. Had that ever happened before? Seems to me like I remember a fellow by the name of Paul. In 1 to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you won't need to turn to it, but you know, Paul says, I know a fellow in Christ once, he's talking about himself, about 14 years ago, said he was caught up. There's that word caught up again. That's what we get the word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it means to be caught up or to caught away. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. Why? There was given unto me an abundance of revelation. And Paul said, but it's things that's not lawful for me to talk about. I believe God took Paul up there and showed him some things concerning the end time. Said, now, Paul, you can't tell nobody about this. I want you to know about it because I got you an assignment here to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And you can't do it properly unless you understand how things are going to turn out. But you can't tell this part. Now, I don't know if that's what happened. But I know Paul got taken up to heaven and given an abundance of revelation. And he said, it's unlawful for me to talk about it. I know that much. I just don't know what it was. So, same thing happened to John. It happened to Paul. And it's all a picture of the rapture taking place. Here was one individual, but in the rapture, the whole church. And with both of them fellas, how did it happen? I tell you what, let's just look right here at the Bible in verse 2 in Revelation 4 and 2. And John says, at once. Everybody say that. Say, at once. Say it again. At once. You remember over in 1 Corinthians 15:51 it says it'll be in a moment or in a flash, the NIV says. At once I was in the Spirit and there before me was a throne in heaven. Jesus said, John, come up here. Trumpet blew. Trumpet call said, come up here. At once I was in the Spirit and there before me was a throne in heaven. Now, I'll tell you something. It don't take long to get to heaven. I think some people got some kind of strange feelings about it. They don't know if they really going to like the rapture because they've seen these pictures of all the saints floating up out of their tennis shoes. And they think, if I got to go all the way to heaven through the air like that, I don't know if I'm going to like this or not. Listen, when it happens, nobody going to have time to paint a picture. Nobody going to even have time to take a picture because it's going to be in a flash, in a moment. At once, I found myself in heaven. You know why? Well, there's an open door, man, and there's a time warp. You're there. There's no, you don't have no travel time. You're just there. Well, he's God. He can do that. And then, you know, didn't Paul say to be absent from the body is to be what? On your way to heaven? He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're here one instant, you're there the next. Don't even realize how you got there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then I'll just remind you this without looking at the scripture because I wouldn't have time. Remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he got stoned to death, we're talking about that open door still. Stephen said he looked up into heaven. They were throwing rocks at him, stoning him to death. He looked up and he said, and I saw heaven open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And he talked to Jesus. And so, now, Stephen didn't go into rapture. Stephen died. He died, but he saw into heaven. Even before his spirit left his body, he saw into heaven. And I believe, and when he passed from this earth, the Bible says he went to sleep with them throwing rocks at him. But when he passed from his life on this earth, I believe he was instantly in the presence of God. So it don't take long to get to heaven, but I'll tell you what, there's two ways to get there instantly. You can go by way of the grave or you can go by the way of the rapture. And I wouldn't be afraid of either one of them. You can get to heaven instantly by way of the grave or by way of the rapture. Don't be afraid of either one of them. Now in verse 4 says, I was planning on getting through 2 chapters tonight, but I might not. It said, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them, well, I skipped over a little. I better read it. Verse 2, and at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. Now, this Father God sitting on the throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. Now, when it says crowns here, if you'd study that out and find the Greek word, there are several Greek words for crown. This is not the king's crown, the regal crown, but this is a crown, the victor's crown. There are 24 elders sitting there with the victor's crown, like they had won the Olympics or something, like the gold medal. And it says, it calls them 24 elders. That word elders is presbyteros. It just means older people. And how old's older? Well, if you're 10, 12's older. But I don't know how old they were. Elders is generally reserved for the ones that had a little bit of gray in their hair, been around a while. Elders, these were not angels, but they are people, elders, who had come, been on earth and had come to heaven. How'd they come? In the rapture. See, John is getting a picture of how it's going to be in the rapture. He went as part of the rapture in the spirit. It hadn't actually happened yet. Jesus was showing him how it's going to be in heaven when you get there after the rapture. And so these 24 elders are people that had lived on earth, but now they're in heaven. Well, when I say they got there in the rapture, they might have died centuries ago, but you know, my Bible says that they're spiritually you're with God as soon as you die, but there's going to be a resurrection of the physical body in the rapture, that the dead in Christ shall rise what? First, right? Well, does that mean people that died 1,000 years ago don't get to go to heaven until the rapture? No, but they're going to be, their spirit man be reunited with their body. Now, if you don't believe it that way, that's okay. Just forget that part till we can agree on something. All right? In verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. You ever notice this? Number 7. Everything has to do with God has 7 because that's God's number is 7. Anybody know what man's number is? 6, see? Man's number is 6. Man was made on the 6th day. And 7 is the number of completion. And the Bible says God has made us a little lower than Elohim. King James translates that angels. It means we made just a little lower than God. We number 6. We just don't quite make it. But you know, when you're number 2, you just have to try harder. All right? And so verse 6 says, also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were 4 living creatures. Now that word for creatures is the Greek word Z-O-O-N, like the word zoo or zoology. It just means living beings. When it says creatures, don't think of something creepy and scary. It just means living beings. They could have been animal or they could have been human, but he describes them here. See, this is a vision. It's a vision he's seeing, and it has special meanings to it. This is similar to the vision that Ezekiel saw concerning the beast. And verse 7 says, and the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. I could go into each one of these and spend a lot of time. I'm not now. We might back up sometime later and do it. But this could be described in 4 attributes of God. The lion is his strength, and the ox is his faithfulness, and man's, the face of a man is his intelligence, and a flying eagle has something to do with being out in the spirit realm. And like I said, and there's a lot of different ways of looking at it, and I'm not going to go into all of them right now. But verse 8 says, each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings. Now 6 is whose number? Man. This is what makes me think that, and by the way, these 4 creatures and the 24 elders in a little bit are going to start singing a song about how Jesus shed his blood and they were redeemed. Well, if these creatures got redeemed, Jesus didn't shed his blood for no ox or no lion, but it was for men. So he may be talking about men and just making and using visionary language, but I can't see deep enough to know all that. And anybody says they can, I think they're making up part of it. But I know he's got 6 wings and he was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, and day and night they never stop saying. They never stop saying. These 4 beasts sitting around the throne of God, day and night, never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Never stop saying day and night. I'll tell you what, don't ever get bored with how you praise God. Sometimes you get to thinking, you get to trying to praise God if you like me and you wish. Now, it's good that you can get over and praise God in the Spirit, but I'll tell you, you need to praise Him in English once in a while too. And it's hard for me to think of anything to say to God I hadn't already said to Him. And sometimes I get to thinking, God must be tired of hearing this. This is what I say all the time. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, I love You. I praise You, Lord. I thank You for blessing me. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, God. Oh, God, I worship You. You're the Creator of heaven and earth. I magnify Your name. You're the Almighty God, the everlasting God, the Most High God. I think God's heard me say that so many times. You know what? My wife, I've been married to her over 35 years, and I can still just go and say, I love You, and she likes it. And so don't let the devil tell you God's tired of hearing all that, because them 24 elders have got a little old three-line poem here that they say to Him 24 hours a day over and over and over again, and God seems to enjoy it. All right? And notice one thing they're saying who was and is to come. So at this point, we're all right here in heaven now. They said is to come. Don't say He has already come. Now, that is talking about the return of Jesus to the earth, not to get the church, but to return with the church to rule and reign. And so that was still a future event then in what John is seeing in heaven, just like it's still a future event today. And verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. So everybody's just praising God, right? When it says they laid their crowns before Him up there, I mentioned to it a minute ago that it's not the royal crown, but it's the crown of victory. And then some other things that it applies to, it was the crown of military valor. Now, who's going to heaven? Who is going in the rapture? The overcoming church, the overcomers, the victors, the ones that have triumphed, okay? And it's the crown of nuptial joy. It's the crown that would be put on the bride and the groom, some kind of head dressing. Well, you know, even today, the men don't wear anything, but when these ladies come down the aisle to get married, they got that crown on, they got that thing on their head and that long veil draping down, that goes right back to this crown of nuptial joy. And it seems to me like the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ, right? So this is the kind of crown we're talking about. And then it's also the crown of festal gladness. And we're going to have some kind of party when we get to heaven. Now in chapter 5, I made it all the way through chapter 4. Chapter 5, it says, Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. All right, seven seals. Now, you know what a seal is. A seal is like sometimes they would take a scroll, an official would take a piece of some hot wax and put on there and stamp it with their ring that they had to stamp it with or something. But and nowadays we have lead seals that we put on things. If you got some kind of container that needs to be closed up and nobody has permission to get in it except certain folks, you close it up, you put a little wire seal with a little lid thing and you crimp it and maybe marks it some certain kind of way. And if it's an official thing, it's under penalty of law. If you break that seal, you don't have authority to break that seal. It's sealed so when it gets to the other end, folks know that it hadn't been, the contents hadn't been tampered with. Hadn't been tampered with. A truck pulls out of a trucking terminal, it's all loaded up to go somewhere. They usually put a seal on the back door, ain't that right, Jerry? Mark that thing when it gets to the other end. We know if anybody's been in the truck or not. The seal's still good, right? So he sealed this thing. And it's got seven seals on it. Now who's number seven? So who sealed it? What he said, what I close, nobody can open, right? When God put His seal on it, that means you better not try to open it up. That's one reason. If you ever do find out when Jesus is coming back for the church, you better not tell nobody. Or you're going to be in trouble. And he said, verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seal and to open the scroll? And But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Remember, what God closes, no man can open. He said, I wept. This is John talking. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. This is one of the 24 elders came up to him and said, hey, John, don't be crying, man. Said, listen, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Glory to God. Boy, ain't that exciting. The Lion, the tribe of Judah. We know who can open the seal. The Lion, the tribe of Judah. You know what? That elder was wrong. He had the right fellow, but he had him in the wrong role. Because then it says, verse 6, then I saw a lamb. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And that word slain in the Greek is slaughtered. Here come a lamb walking in there. It looked like it had been slaughtered. Must have had blood all over it, man. All cut up, beat up. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and he had seven horns and seven eyes. I tell you, right there's got something to do with God, don't it? Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Let me tell you something. This is important right here. The elder, see, one of these 24 elders, he jumped to the conclusion we need somebody to open the seal. He said he thought about the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. Well, I said he had the right person, but he had him in his wrong role because Jesus was worthy not because he was the lion of the tribe of Judah, but because he was the sacrificial lamb of God is why he was worthy. He could have come as the lion of the tribe of Judah and roared all over everybody, but if he hadn't have gone to the cross like a meek lamb, he stood before his accusers as a lamb dumb. Didn't say anything to defend himself. Just took the punishment, looked like a weakling, looked like there wasn't nothing to him, wouldn't even put up a fight. And they crucified him, beat him up terribly. And so it was because he was the sacrificial lamb of God. So I'll tell you what, it did something to me when I was studying this week, and I realized that Satan was not defeated by the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he was defeated by the spotless Lamb of God. Bah. And I'll tell you, when you get to thinking someday, oh, if I was just powerful enough to take on the devil, if I could just roar loud enough to scare the devil, I'll tell you what, it's the blood that scares the devil. It's the blood of Jesus that scares the devil, right? And don't you know it says, when we get over into chapter 12, it says, and that's the beginning, by the way, of this same period taking place on the earth. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So only, they were looking for somebody that was worthy to open the scroll and break the seal. Only the Christ had the right to set events under seal in motion. And that was not by virtue of his power being the lion, but it was through his sacrificial death. And everything that we have in God was bought by the blood of Jesus. You're saved because not because he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. I still like to read about that. Now listen, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven in the rapture and stay 7 years and have a big supper. We're going to come back and return with Jesus to rule and reign. And I'll tell you something, he's going to be the lion then. But you'll see some lion talk going on when we get back then. All right, now, in verse, I want to back up just a little bit to verse 6 and 7. I read all down through that whole thing. It said, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, in the Bible, your horn is your power. So seven is the number of completion. That means this lamb was all powerful. And not only that, but he had seven eyes. He was all-seeing. He was all-powerful, and he was all-seeing. A lamb. I watched a movie last night. I sometimes make a mistake of getting in the bed and surfing through the channels and find something that looks good that's going to keep me up too late. But it was a good movie. This fellow was up in the mountains and got stranded up there kind of, and everybody up there was tough, good old boys, liked to go bear hunting and wrestling bears and all. And they thought he was a real sissy because he had a gentle streak to him. He treated people decent and nice. But you know what? It turned out he was the best man in the crowd. Even when it came to a fight, he was the best man in the crowd. They didn't believe it before it happened. But here's Jesus, the Lamb of God, looked upon as a weak little old creature that hadn't even got enough sense to get in out of the rain without somebody telling it too hardly. All-powerful and all-seeing. In other words, omnipotent and omniscient. All-knowing and all-powerful. And then verse on down to verse 9. Look at that. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Everybody still awake, by the way? You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. You're going to find out here in chapter 6 next week when he starts taking those seals off, it releases something to begin to happen. End time event. As he pulls each seal off, it releases that part of the revelation to go begin to happen. And so it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God. Are you one of those he purchased for God? You were paid for with the blood of Jesus. And he says here, it's from every tribe and language and people and nation. I've been doing a lot of teaching on that word nation here lately. Can you guess what the word is in the Greek? You got it, Barbara. Ethnos. All right. So from every ethnic group, and that word people is laos, which means just a group of people that have common interests, so whether it be like a country. From every country, from every race, from every language, from every tribe. In other words, you get down to your own little local group. I don't care who you are, where you came from. If you're a child of God, you were purchased by the blood of Jesus from all kind of situations. And then look at verse 10. He says, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests. Now, that's one verse I really think you have to read in the King James. Verse 10 in the King James says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He took people from all kind of situations, from all kind of backgrounds. He purchased them with his blood and made us unto our God kings and priests. You don't have to sit in the corner anymore. You're not the tail, but you're the what? You're not beneath, but you're above. See, he has taken us out of the situation we're in and put us up in this situation. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's who God thinks you are. Now, the world don't think you a king and a priest. The world thinks you a nobody, probably. But what matters? You know, if the President of the United States would take somebody, you know, just get you somebody out of here. Well, he might could use Barbara. I expect he could. She could tell him some things, see? But if he would take Barbara and take her to Washington and run it through the Senate and get it checked out and say, we're going to make you the Secretary of State. Is she the Secretary of State now? It don't matter what everybody else thinks, right? What if all the rest of the world say, oh, you ain't the Secretary of State. Yeah, I am. Why? President made me Secretary of State. Well, I didn't vote on it. Well, you don't have to vote. He can make me one of them. He made me that. And Jesus made us. He bought us with his own blood. Well, if he bought us, he can do what he wants to with us, can't he? He bought us with his own blood. And then he made us unto our God, our leader, kings and priests. God looks down at you. You know what he sees? As one of my kings down there. One of my priests down there. He made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall what? Reign on the earth. You got any idea what the word reign means? Means you're supposed to be in charge and rule and reign. Let me just remind you, I'm about to quit here. Let me remind you of 1 Peter 2 and 9. We won't turn to it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar means purchased. A purchased people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'll tell you, the major theme, the basic themes of the revelation of Jesus Christ are redemption and regeneration. Remember what they are? Redemption means to restore to the original owner. Regeneration means to restore to the original state. God took you, Jesus took you in the mess you was in, out of every tribe, tongue, nation, ethnic group, language, whatever it was, whatever kind of background you had, Jesus shed his blood for you, took you out of that situation, and made you unto our God kings and priests that you might reign in life by one Jesus Christ. All right? Let me just read you these last few verses here. It says in verse 11, "And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth.'" Get a picture of this now. All these things in heaven and they're singing. These are 24 elders. And then we add to it the angels, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircle the throne and the living creatures and the 24 elders in a loud voice. Can you imagine that many thousands in a loud voice singing? Can you imagine that many thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 plus 24 and four more in a loud voice singing? And you know, some folks, you go to church and just me getting to preaching loud as I am, they get nervous. Now, Brother Jim, I think you're supposed to be reverent in church. Don't go to heaven, you're going to be nervous. Well, somebody said, "Can you go to heaven if you don't go to church?" And that fellow said, "Why, if you don't like to go to church, why would you even want to go to heaven?" You see what's going on in heaven? Everybody praising God and singing in a loud voice. And they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And he said, "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing." I tell you, everybody's getting into it now. "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Verse 14, "And the four living creatures said," all these 10,000 folks singing, all them people all over the earth, on the sea and everywhere, everybody's singing loud. When they got to the end of the song, these four creatures said, "Amen." "And the elders fell down and worshiped." Them's old gray-headed men. Old gray-headed men fell down on their face and worshiped God. The four creatures, when they heard that song, they said, "Amen." I'll tell you what, don't ever get too cool to praise God. Don't ever get too dignified to praise God, because when you get to heaven, you're going to need some teaching. Because I tell you, there is some serious praising of God going on in heaven. All right, let's stand to our feet. Made it through two chapters. It's amazing. See, I knew there'd be some days like that. Stand with me and let's pray. Now, Father God, we just thank you for this word of God. And Lord, every little morsel of this, Father God, that had something special for us tonight, Lord, we want to keep it. We want it burned into our spirits and into our minds, Father, so that you can continue to minister to us out of it. And we just thank you for that. And Father, I thank you that in this word there is healing and restoration. We've seen in here how Jesus took us out of whatever situation we might be in, and by his shed blood he purchased us and made us unto you, Father God, kings and priests. And we saw how there's an open door to heaven. There's an open door to healing. There's an open door to the power of God. So, Father, if there's one in this place tonight that needs a touch from you in their life, if there's somebody here that doesn't know for sure they're saved, Lord, I want you to confirm it to them tonight, Father. If they have particular needs and you're ready to meet those needs, we just thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you do need prayer tonight, particularly if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, you need to come to this altar. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you and pray with you, and you can leave here knowing that you're a child of God and ready to go in the rapture, or ready to go if you die, you'll go to heaven. But if you have other needs, you want to come on down quickly so we can minister to you and conclude the service.